Great joy to invite you to open up your copy of God's perfect and precious word this morning to the book of Galatians. We're going to be looking at this morning verses 1 through 12 of Galatians together. I'm going to read just simply verse 10 and then pray for God's mercy. Please stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to know the freedom for which Christ has set us free. Help us to live in it. Help us to delight in it. And help us to heed the warning about things that promise freedom but bring bondage. Oh Lord, set us free to serve. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Every single struggle in your life, every single way in which you feel trapped, in which you feel like you're in bondage, every single way in which you feel hopeless in your life is a failure to embrace and apply the gospel. The word gospel just simply means good news. Now, it is not good advice. It isn't as though your life has a center and you try to apply some certain advice to it to lead a little bit better life, which is the way a lot of preaching and teaching is positioned today. It is not good advice. It is good news. It is truth that is outside of you. It is truth that has been unfolded according to a sovereign God and His eternal purposes. It is the truth of the Son of God on a cross in history in a particular place. It is the truth of a tomb that had a body in it that was dead and is now alive. It is news. It is not advice. And it is news that is to change the way you see the world. It's news that you are to live in light of it. And to the degree that we do, all of the bad news is overshadowed in light of the good news. And we know there's purpose in the bad news because of the eternal plan of God, the grace of God in the good news. Now, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in today, and there are some difficult ones, there are people this week that we have seen on television going through the most painful events that you can ever imagine. The wholesale slaughter of people in a prayer meeting. There are people in this room who have faced some unimaginable things this very week. But no matter what you are going through, no matter what circumstance you are facing, there is somebody somewhere who has gone through the same or worse and has gone through it with joy. And has gone through it with a sense of gospel hope. And has gone through it serving Christ and making much of Christ. No matter what it is. Now, I do not say that to minimize the pain of the difficulties of this life. They are very real. But I say it because we have to understand and we have to fight the battle that we may see the world as it really is. And we must know that circumstances are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. We must know that feelings are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. We must know that tradition is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we have to tell ourselves these things. If the truth, if the good news is outside of us, It is not trapped by our circumstances. If the good news is outside of us, then it is not captive to our feelings. If the good news is outside of us and from God, it's not trapped in the traditions and expectations of man. And so day by day, you and I go through circumstances and we say, I cannot have joy in this. And then we say, oh yeah, I'm wrong. Jesus is Lord. And we have feelings that say, I cannot be happy because of this. And we say, oh, stop it. Feelings, you're not Lord. Jesus is Lord. We have expectations of others and we feel like failures because we do not meet them, and we say, stop it. The tradition of man is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. It is a struggle to embrace and experience the gospel, the good news, every single day. But we can face our struggles with joy and purpose. But get this. If we focus on our struggles, then we will not see them as having any meaning or purpose. If our primary focus is on our struggles, then we will see everything else, including God, in light of the struggle. But if our primary focus is on the gospel, now our struggle is transformed by the grace of God and the eternal purposes of God. And this is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Now this is a man being thrown in and out of prison unjustly. This is a man whose own countrymen have turned their back on him. This is a man who often writes from a prison cell about the freedom of Christ. Now that's real freedom. That's genuine freedom. You see, all of us struggle. Some of you think, oh, I struggle so bad, and you know, Sally doesn't struggle. Look on Facebook, they're so happy. Facebook's lying. They struggle. All people struggle. Here's the difference. Some people struggle to wrestle their circumstances and other things into what they want them to be, and their identity is formed by their circumstances, our expectations, and those sorts of things. And some people struggle to apply the gospel to their everyday life, and so their circumstances are transformed. Everybody struggles. Nobody just wakes up in the morning and say, you know, I think just like God. You know, I just think Jesus' thoughts after Him. No big deal. It's intuitive with me. That's a lie. If you're going to struggle, then what you need to do is struggle with what liberates rather than struggling with what leaves you in bondage. Paul, on his first missionary journey, preached the gospel in this area of Galatia. In Acts 13 and 14, we see the amazing work of the gospel taking root as people hear the gospel preached and come to faith in Pisidian and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And this amazing place in which the gospel has been preached and people have embraced it. But now, in those very churches, there are teachers who are coming in and saying, well, of course you need Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. You also need to keep the law of Moses. You also need, and we can fill in the blank, the way in which we sort of add to what we need, Christ plus something, may be unique to the way it was being advocated here, but we still have the same struggle. These high-profile personalities and teachers had come in teaching this message. But understand this, anyone can functionally displace the gospel from the center of your life, have something else at the center, and then look at the gospel from there. That's the problem. Here's what I know is true. I know a lot of us here false teachers, and we think about certain personalities out there, certain people out there, you do know that sometimes the false teacher you're struggling with is the one you see in the mirror in the morning. Oh, I can't be happy because of my circumstance. Oh, I can't have joy because I don't meet others' expectations. That is a false gospel. Do you see that? Paul is addressing this issue, but he's addressing it not just to the false teachers, but to the people in the church who are starting to functionally believe their message. You see, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves and correct our own tendency to veer off and displace the gospel in our lives. The first thing Paul shows us in the first five verses is this: Christ plus nothing equals grace. Grace, the favor of God, the mercy of God, sinners being forgiven and accepted, not because of what they've done, but because of what God has done for them in Christ. It is Christ plus nothing. Now, like our letters, ancient letters generally had a common form. You know, our letters have Dear Bob. Sometimes we're writing to Bob, we never met him before, but he's Dear Bob. Why? Because that's just the way you do it. That's the form. That's the way we structure our letters. At this time, they had a structure too. It went something like the name of the writer, the salutation in the recipient's name, the greeting, the message, and then a thanksgiving or a praise or a commendation of the one you write to. Paul varies that here, and he's calling our attention to the nature of the problem. The first five verses are thematically quickly picking up what he's dealing with in the whole letter. He is very terse and direct when he speaks of the churches of Galatia. He doesn't offer them commendation. He rather commends the grace of God. And when he talks about himself, he gives his apostolic credentials. Not because he has his feelings hurt, but because they are questioning the gospel that he is preaching, saying that he's not qualified to preach it. Look with me at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but, and that's the strongest word of contrast, that connector, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, apostle in the Bible can have two different meanings. If we say little a apostle, it's one who is sent out, one who is a special messenger, one who is an ambassador. If we say large a apostle, it is the apostles. These ones who are uniquely those who witnessed the resurrected Christ. There are no more of the apostles, though there are apostles. Paul is claiming the uniqueness of his role as an apostle, not because he's been appointed that by some committee of men, but because God directly called him and placed him in that role. Paul says that the source of his being an apostle did not originate with man. He was not appointed by man. It was not validated or justified through man. And he has no hesitation saying not and no. To say certain things are valid, we have to be willing to say what invalidates them. So he says not and he says no, and he points to the reality that his identity doesn't come derivatively from any person, but his identity comes from elsewhere, that he was called through Jesus Christ and God the Father. It's the work of the triune God in his life. It was a call outside of him. It was a divine call. It was a supernatural call. It was a call marked by sovereign power. Verse 2. And all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now, right here he talks about the fact that he is not alone. The fact that there is a community that has been formed by this gospel of the crucified and resurrected Christ. the one who called out the apostles, gave them the message that they preached that ultimately formed the churches. There are brothers with me. This is the community of the risen Christ. This is His gospel. We are proclaiming the supernatural gospel that He has given us by His resurrection. The churches of Galatia believed that gospel. Now, I want you to see several things He's already doing here. He's rooting the gospel in the eternal purposes of God. He's rooting the gospel in history through the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And He's saying that these churches of Galatia and the brothers who are with Him experience that historical gospel that is bound up in the eternal purposes of God. In other words, it's not derivative of any way. This is what God has done outside of us. This is a testimony of His grace. Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Notice this, the will, the eternal purpose. Grace and peace that has come to them from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He gave Himself for our sins. Now, do you get what's going on here? It's so powerful. These teachers are coming in and saying, oh, you've got to do this, and you've got to also do this, and you've got to also do this. And by so doing, they are bringing bondage to their lives. How do you know if you've checked all those boxes? How do you know if you've done enough? And He says, listen, the answer to your sin and your conscience is not a to-do list. It is grace and peace. By the way, the grace that God brings us is God making peace with us, not us making peace with God. Do you understand the distinction? Almost every religious system in the world says, here's the ladder. If you climb that ladder the right way, you'll get peace with God. Christianity says that's a lie. Christianity says there is a God who is so committed making peace with us that He came from heaven and paid the penalty for the sins of all who will believe in Him. It is God making peace with us. That is how you really have peace. The source is not in our performance, but in grace. The reality, the nature of the salvation is that it ushers peace into our lives. How does God make peace with us? Well, Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. What does that do? It says it rescues us, verse 4, from the present evil age. Not one day in the future. He's not saying it rescues us, it delivers us to freedom at some day in the future. He's saying that He rescues us from this present evil age. And there are greater implications for the future when Christ comes and consummates His kingdom. But it's here and now. Delivered, freed. In other words, all people by nature were in bondage. All people by nature were trapped. All people by nature, because of their sin, did not know freedom and liberty. And no matter how hard they tried, it only got worse. The accuser of the brethren accused them, and rightly so, for they were guilty. But the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, says, there is no way out. You must do it yourself. But God sends the Lord Jesus Christ, who dies for our sins. And through faith in Him, we are united and resurrected with Him. And we are delivered from this present evil age. And so we live in a world marred and scarred by sin. But regardless of the circumstance, we live with hope and joy. We are liberated. Do you see that? Do you realize the worst act of injustice in the history of the world is the sinless Son of God, crucified and cursed. But it is for us. So the worst act of injustice in the history of the world is the means by which the people of God are delivered. There was purpose in it. Well, all of those lesser sufferings and all of those lesser injustices have purpose and meaning in that God and His Christ. The fiends that constantly attack us are sin and our conscience. The answer of Christ is grace and peace, which delivers us. We are delivered. The word could be translated rescued. It is the cross that delivers us from the bondage of sin in this present evil age. And then verse 5, he ends by not commending them, but verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so what he's saying here, even though it's right now, it is not just a story for right now. It is a right now rescue, deliverance that extends forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Which means so be it. It is declared by God Himself. You see, all of this is bound up in Christ. We bring nothing to our salvation but our own sin. He forgives us our sin. Christ plus nothing means that we live in light of His grace. Now, the not and the nor that Paul says here are vital, because it's Christ plus nothing that equals being graced. And that's not only initially the way we become a Christian, the way we become forgiven, the way we become saved, but it's living every day after that in light of the good news and applying it to our thinking and our lives, in which we experience the gospel on a daily basis as we embrace it afresh and anew. Do you see that? It's a fight. It's a struggle. It's a battle. But next we see in verses 6 through 9, Christ plus something equals cursed. It's very direct language. Paul goes straight from the greeting and he goes tersely into the message, verse 6 and 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. Another way to talk about the gospel, the grace of Christ, Christ dying for sinners. Now the word deserting means that you are reversing. You are reversing course. Why would you turn away from that? Why would you so quickly reverse course from the one who called you by the grace of Christ? And then it continues, and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. In other words, you are turning from the gospel to these supposed gospels, but they're not gospels. You are turning away from good news to bad news. Then it continues in verse 7. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now that word distort also means turn around. It means twist. There are some among you who want to twist the gospel of Christ. Why are you turning from the gospel of Christ? Why are you deserting and reversing course from the gospel of Christ? He's writing this to the believers in the churches of Galatia. Why are you doing this? Why are you turning? Why are you twisting? Look at verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, he says, but, and that's the strong word of contrast again, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary, turned around, to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That means judged, damned. Verse 8, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now notice what he's saying here. See, he's been saying that this message is from outside of us, that it's the sovereign work and display of the power of God. It is truth that is outside of us, that is to transform our lives as we believe it. And so even if he, the one who initially preached the gospel to them, preached a different message, turned around from it and tried to add something to it, reject Him, knowing that any other gospel is accursed and not a declaration of grace, an expression of grace. And even if an angel, an angelic being were to show up and preach to you another gospel. In other words, you can't judge by your own experience back to the truth. Even if an angel would show up, you wouldn't say, well, I know the gospel that was revealed to me, but now an angel has come, so I know better. No, repudiate that angel. Say Jesus is Lord. Now that's not going to happen, but what he's saying is if it did happen, you have the gospel, the good news, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for guilty sinners. Now hear me this morning. An assumed gospel will always become a forsaken gospel. When we say, okay, I become a Christian by the gospel, and then I push it over here, I still acknowledge it, but other things become central, and we try to use the gospel as a tool to help us get what we want or for other things. When the gospel is assumed instead of embraced and centered, it becomes ultimately forsaken. We must beat the gospel into our heads every day. It is the gospel that is to be central in our life and by which we evaluate everything else. And that's why Paul says elsewhere that we are to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Christ is central. The thoughts we take captive and we say, Jesus is Lord, I will understand you in light of what He has done by His grace in the gospel. You see, with the gospel, there's an order that can never be reversed. The gospel is foundational. And then the Bible says that those who live based on the good news are changed by that good news. That's the order. The gospel, the consequential commands, imperatives, transformation of life. Or we could put it this way. Justification, being declared righteous by God through what Christ has done, is central. It's foundational. And then we grow in likeness to Christ as we apply justification to our daily lives. So justification is the ground of our sanctification. Here's the deal. And here's the problem in the church at Galatia. You cannot reverse the order. I can't say, okay, look at what I do. Look at how I live out the commands. And that's the ground that I know I've embraced the gospel. You can't say, look at how I'm being sanctified. Look at how my life has changed. And that is the ground by which I know that I'm justified. That is a different gospel. Your obedience does not lead to good news, because you can't obey apart from faith. Your righteous acts cannot bring about justification because you are unrighteous. You cannot reverse the order. And what happens is a lot of times we come to faith in Christ. Oh, the gospel is my only hope. But then we start being directed functionally in our lives as though, well, you know, at least I ought to do this, or at least people ought to do this for me. And that starts to govern us. And we say, I can't be happy because of this circumstance. I can't be happy because of what that person is doing. What are we doing? Maybe I'll just obey more and that circumstance will change and that'll testify to me that I'm a Christian, that I've got the gospel. That's another gospel. That's a gospel that damns. That is supposed good news. That is bad news. That's the way every other religion in the world ultimately works. Do you see that? But do you see how easy it is to reverse the order? And when you do, though it promises, oh, if you just achieve that, if you just do that, if somebody just does this for you, then you will have it. It promises security. It promises freedom. But what it brings is insecurity, bondage, and cursing. You know, I've met parents in my life who get the order reversed of parenting. They equate being a good parent with what they provide monetarily the opportunities that they bring them, and so they don't work really hard at relationship and love and affection. I know that I'm a good parent because I provide this and I've given you this opportunity. I've given you every opportunity. And then that child ends up despising even the things the parent is giving them, and the parent ends up saying, how can they feel like that? Look at everything that I've done for them. You providing stuff and opportunities apart from relationship will ultimately be despised, because stuff and opportunities don't bring security. Only relationship does. So the dad who doesn't have much money, but he loves his family, he's in there with him, he's teaching, he's spending time with him, he's working hard to provide for them. Now the child understands the stuff and where it fits. The child understands the opportunity that dad is providing because of the overflow of his relational loving commitment, and now they have their proper place. But you take the relationship out and just try to do it with stuff, and that'll ultimately produce bondage, insecurity, and being despised. Same way with God. Oh, what I really want is to be a great teacher. What I really want is for this to happen. What I really want is this. So I'll obey God, so I'll perform, and I'll get that stuff. That will not produce security, it will produce insecurity. That will not produce freedom, it will produce bondage. That will not produce blessing, but cursing. You cannot equate faithfulness, a provision of stuff, opportunity, and achievement with security, because they are meaningless without relationship and love. Security comes from love. That's the reason parents always want parenting advice. And a lot of parents are not on the same page, and the husband and wife are angry at each other, and they've got different plans for the kids, and the kids know it. They say, okay, can we have some parenting tips? Yeah, start loving each other. Because nothing else matters if you don't do that. You can drive them to every lesson. You can give them every opportunity. You can reorder your lives and just serve them as their slave. And if you do not show them love of husband and wife and commitment to one another, they will be insecure. Period. That's the way it works. You see, we've got to understand that it is our relational commitment that comes to us only by the grace of God that can produce peace in our lives. The gospel that Paul is declaring here repudiates liberalism. Liberalism has a Lord, it's your own personal preference and intuition. Liberalism says, believe what you want. You justify yourself in your own thoughts. Just do what you want. But your intuition is not Lord, Jesus is. But it equally repudiates legalism that says, oh yeah, we've got the gospel over here, but if you keep these rules, then you can really know. The rules are not Lord, Jesus is. All of this has been heading to verses 10 through 12. Verse 10 is the transition. Verses 11 and 12 are the application. Bondage to man are free to serve Christ. That's the issue. Do you hear verse 10? For am I now seeking the approval or the validation of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant, most literally a bond servant of Christ. You get the point there? He's saying the false teachers are coming in and adding Christ plus whatever you fill in the blank in, and they're saying they are validated because of that, and Paul is saying they are invalidated because of that, because what they're really doing is coming up with a man-centered external requirement, and so they are trying to please man. Paul says you can't have it both ways. You cannot live to please man. You cannot live in the fear of man. You cannot live to be validated in the sight of men and be a servant of Christ. You got to choose one or the other. Do you hear that? It's so important. How often do we import a priority that has no warrant in the gospel, and we say, You know, I'll be happy if so-and-so recognizes me. I'll be happy if I get to start doing this. I'll be happy if I achieve this. I'll be happy if people appreciate what I do. Now we're living to please man, and now we are not servants of Christ because this has become Lord. Paul says, you judge. You judge who has shown up here trying to check the boxes of men and who is a servant of Christ. Christ plus nothing equals grace. And when you're graced, you're free to serve, but because you're not constrained by trying to please men. Christ plus something equals cursed because you're put in bondage to the validation and approval of man. Verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know this, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me is not man's gospel. Could he be any clearer? For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but, there's that strong word of contrast again, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying what I have here in the gospel is not knowledge by tradition. It's not knowledge by intuition, conscience, or experience. Both of those are judged by the way it comes to me, and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was achieved in history. It is announced in the Scripture. It is preached by the apostles and is embraced by experience in believers' lives. You see the contrast between not from men nor through man, not man's gospel, not received from any man, not taught by any man, and the reality of what Christ has come and He's done. You see, His point here is everybody is doing one or the other, no matter what name you call the religion. Either it is seeking the approval of man, or it is living by faith in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you do not have to be validated by men, so you're free. You're liberated. But when it is the Christ plus something, it always leaves us, plus what? How much? How will I know? What will I experience? How will I feel? That's bondage. You never really know. How much performance is enough? How many acts of obedience is enough? What level of satisfaction is enough? And so Martin Luther, whose commentary on Galatians, one of the most famous commentaries in the history of the church, who said that this is the gospel and the gospel alone, grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, talks about how those who believe that are the only ones who are free to actually obey. He says, whoever is persuaded that Christ alone is his righteousness does not only cheerfully and gladly work well in his vocation, but also submits himself through love to the rules and their laws, yea, though they even be severe. And if necessity should require, to all manner of burdens and to all dangers of the present life, because he knows that this is the will of God and that this obedience of faith pleases him. See, it's counterintuitive. It's only when you don't have to be validated by man are you free to really serve man with joy. It's the only way you're really free to serve in freedom. Man-pleasing means that struggle and circumstance is the focus of our lives, and we think we need to be free of it. There's all kinds of promises of freedom, but they're actually further confinement. It's like somebody going through a difficult time, and somebody say, hey, what you need to do is be free of this circumstance. So what I want you to do, I've got this cell over here, and I'm going to close the door of the cell. You stay in there, and in that cell, you're free to do whatever you want. You're Lord. But it's bondage. But there is another way. It's to be a servant of Christ. When you know true freedom that's in Christ and that Jesus is Lord, get this. Christ plus nothing liberates everything. Now you can eat, drink, or do whatever you do to the glory of God. See, the Christian who lives embracing the gospel on a daily basis, is the only person in the world who is set free to truly serve and to obey and to see the purpose of God through the most difficult of circumstances. But we are so quick to say, oh yeah, I need to get out of this. Let me go in there where I can do whatever I want. And the door slams behind us. Bondage. But it doesn't have to be that way. Let's pray.